appreciate the song about heaven. We're not talking specifically about heaven as such today. We will have us a good lesson about heaven itself before long, but we are talking about salvation today, and in particular, confidence in our salvation. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. We'll focus on this verse throughout the week this week, and we want this one to sink down into our hearts and minds. John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So he tells us that we can have confidence. We can know whether we're saved or not. Now, he's not talking about some future event. He's not saying, I can know today that I'll always be faithful. He's not teaching once you're saved, you're always saved. He's not even saying that I can know, well, there will never be a doubt. I'll never deny the Lord. I never will. I'll never have to worry about that. I'm going to be faithful all my life. He's not teaching that. What he is telling us is that by the things he has written in the previous four chapters, as well as this chapter 5 that he writes this in these things that he's written, the reason he wrote those things was so that we could read those things, study those things, and learn those things. And he wrote them to those of us who believe. He didn't write, the book of 1 John is not written to an unbeliever to teach them how to be saved. It's not written to someone who's not a Christian to try to convict them of their sin to get them to come to Jesus. That's not what it's all about. John wrote this book to people who were already Christians and who were faithful at the time he wrote it to them. Those who believe on the name of the Lord, of the Son of God. And he says to those people, I wrote you these things so that you can know. Notice he didn't say so you can wish, or so that you can bet, or so that you can hope or think. He said, I've written you these things so you can know that you have eternal life. Now, if I have $1 million today, that does not mean I will always have $1 million. I could lose that $1 million. But if I had it in the bank, I could check my bank account and I could know that I have it today. And he tells us the same thing about salvation. We can know where we stand today. Am I saved right now or not? I can know that. That's a good thing to be able to know. If we don't know, it may be that we don't know because we haven't studied the things he's written. He said, I wrote these things so you could know. Now we go back and read those things, and maybe as we read those things we say, well, I'm not doing that, and boy, that doesn't sound like me, and well, he's sure not describing me there. Then we start to say, well, I don't have eternal life right now. I need to make some corrections in my life so that I can, so that my life lines up with what's written. But others of us could go through there and say, yes, I'm doing that. Yes, that's what I've done that, and I'm doing it. And I could, yes, my life lines up with what he's written here. I can be confident then that if I died right now, I'd be in heaven. I'd get to go to heaven. I can be confident of that if my life will line up with what's taught in the Scriptures. A lot of times, though, Christians don't have that assurance, don't have that confidence, because they haven't compared their life to the Scriptures to know whether their life lines up with it or not. Another problem that occurs, though, is sometimes we get this feeling that it's kind of like a flipping a light switch on and off constantly. And it's 1 minute I'm saved, and the next minute I'm lost, and then I'm saved again, then I'm lost again. And the story is told of a little boy, he'd climb up a pole and then slide back down. And he'd climb up the pole and say, I'm on my way to heaven. And then he'd slide back down the pole and he'd say, oh, I'm doomed to hell. I'm sliding back. Well, it is true that we can lose our salvation, and it is true that we could backslide, as the saying goes. We could turn back. The Bible talks about people who did that. But we forget that once we become Christians, we have God's mercy and grace, and we have the blood of Christ to cover us so that we have a better chance of making it to heaven. So that it's not just a flip it out, saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost. If we're walking in the light, the blood of His Son will cleanse us. And we can stay then in the light. And we can continue to be saved even though we may stumble at times. That stumbling will not cause us to be lost. Peter, perfect example of this in Galatians, he stumbled so badly that he did stand condemned. He had gone so far off of what was right that Paul had to confront Peter to his face to get him to repent and turn back to the right. But other times, John tells us, in fact, here in 1 John, that if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. If we say we don't have sin, the truth's not in us. We have to admit that we do have some sin. And when we admit that, and we come to God, He's willing to forgive us of those sins. And we don't just automatically lose that salvation. One of the things that David says in one of the Psalms, after some of his sin, he begs God not to take the Holy Spirit from him. He had sinned. God did not just automatically remove the Holy Spirit from David. He gave David time to recognize that sin and to repent of that sin. But he said to him also in that psalm, he begged God to restore to me the joy of salvation. So it's possible that God may be being patient with us, waiting for us to grow, waiting for us to repent of sin. And He may not have cast us off yet, but He wants us to repent. He wants us to come back to Him, but He may not have kicked us out yet. But as Christians, we need to have some confidence. And we want to look at several reasons quickly this morning that we can and should have confidence. We have confidence because, first of all, we have God's grace. God's grace is a wonderful thing. Without God's grace, we could have no confidence at all. We have God's grace. Ephesians 2, 5 through 10 tells us, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, He wants to show us the richness of His grace. It's not just a little bit. He has a lot of grace. He's rich in grace. And that grace can save us from our sins. Verse 8 then He says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He didn't say that our good works got us into Christ. He said His grace and our faith got us into Christ, and now we're supposed to do the good works. But that faith and that grace, important part. Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 11, they were disputing about the Gentiles becoming Christians. And after a lot of arguing, Peter stood up and he said, men and brethren, you know, a while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt you, God, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. If we think that the only way we're going to get to heaven is if we do it perfectly, why, none of us would ever make it there. We have to depend on the grace of God. We have to count on that each and every day to get us through. And that grace is the thing that makes the difference in the one who's not a Christian but lives a good life and doesn't get to heaven, and the one who is a Christian and struggles with sin in their life just like other people do. But that grace of God is there to cover the Christian when it doesn't cover the one that's not a Christian. We can have confidence because we have God's grace. We can also have confidence because we have a brother's blood. Ephesians 2:11-13, Paul says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19, Peter says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The precious blood of Christ. 1 John 1:6-8, we've mentioned already, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, if we walk in the light. The blood of Christ can give us confidence to know that even though we are not perfect, that blood can forgive our sin. 1 John 2:1-3, "My little children," this is one of those things that John wrote. Remember, he said, "I've written these things to you so you may know that you have eternal life." And this is one of those things he wrote in chapter 2, verses 1-3, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." See, one of the things he hoped for was that as he wrote these things, it would help us to fight temptation and to not commit sin. But he goes on to say, "And if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation," He's the atoning sacrifice, "for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, we keep His commandments." So he tells us that that blood of Christ, Christ's sacrifice, is one of the things that he tells us is something that gave us this confidence. That we can know that we have salvation because He has told us the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin as long as we're walking in the light. And that if we do sin, Jesus is on our side. He's an advocate. He's the lawyer that's going to defend us to the Father. But we can also have confidence because we have the Spirit's Scriptures. Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus in the parable of the sower says, "Those by the wayside," the seed that fell by the wayside, "are they that hear. Then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." These Scriptures are powerful. Paul says to Timothy, "You've known these Scriptures since you were a child, that are able to save you." They're able to make you wise unto salvation. These Scriptures are powerful. But notice what Jesus said. If the word is taken out of our hearts before we believe, we've got a problem. But if we keep the word in our heart and we believe it, then we can be saved as a result of believing God's word. James 1:21 and 22 also, James says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." If we just come to church and listen to the sermon, listen to the verses being read, and listen to the songs being sung, and listen to the prayers, but we don't do the things that the Bible teaches us to do, we're just hearers only. We've deceived ourselves. You could take the Bible and play it to every sinner in the world over and over and over again. You could play it to them to the point that they had it memorized. The actors and actresses could play out the role and pretend to be the different people in the Bible and speak those things and say those things. And if you don't believe it, if you don't live it, if you don't act on it and be a doer of the word, then it won't do you any good. If you take this book and sit it on the shelf, if you lay it under your pillow, if you carry it around with you everywhere you go, it still won't do you any good until you engraft it into your life. That's why James calls it the engrafted word. The word itself is useless outside of you. It's only when it gets inside of you that it will actually be able to do anything. The fourth thing we want to notice is that we can have confidence because we have the saving steps. You see, God didn't just leave us with no plan and no steps to follow, no command. Just, well, do your best, hope you make it. No, God didn't do that. Instead, God told us exactly how to get there. Ephesians 1:9-12. Paul says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will." Yeah, I still hear and see things, particularly in the denominational world, like that. Oh, the mystery of God. Oh, the mysteries. We're going to try to figure out the mysteries. There's nothing to figure out. But what did Paul say here? He's made known unto us the mystery of His will. It's not a mystery anymore. It was a mystery. Back in the Old Testament times, it was a mystery. They didn't have any idea what was coming. But it's not a mystery anymore. You ever watch a mystery show? And at the beginning, you're saying, "Boy, what's going to happen? What's all this mean? Who did it?" Well, at the end, if it's a well-written mystery show or a well-written mystery book, at the end you go, "I should have known all along. It was so obvious that's who it was." But we didn't see it until the end, did we? Well, it's the same way with God's plan for salvation, His scheme of redemption. God had it in place before the foundation of the world, but all through the Old Testament, they didn't know what it was. They were confused about what was going to happen. They couldn't see the end. But here we are looking back, and we've seen all the whole thing now. The Bible is completed. His plan is fulfilled. And now we see, oh, there, the mystery of His will. He goes on to explain it. He said, "According to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ." See, God had this plan. It was predetermined. This is the plan. From before the foundation of the world, He already had it laid out. This is how it has to go. And now here we are. We just get to get involved in the system. The system of faith and salvation through His grace and the blood of Christ and our faith and obedience playing its role. Mark 16, verses 15 through 16. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." We can know what we have to do in order to become a Christian and be saved from our sins. It's not a big mystery anymore. It was a mystery before Jesus died on the cross. It was a mystery before the apostles preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. They didn't know. They asked. Peter's standing there on the day of Pentecost and he's telling them, "Hey, you crucified God's Son." And what did they say? They say, "Oh, we know what to do about that. No problem. We can fix that." No, that's not what they said. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They didn't know what to do. It was a mystery to them. And so Peter told them. Peter revealed the mystery. He explained it. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Same thing is still true today. The mystery has been unmystified. It's demystified. It's not a mystery anymore. It's been explained. We don't have to wonder. We can have confidence because we have those steps to follow to salvation. We can also have confidence because we have a faithful Father. Sometimes we're not confident of our salvation because we doubt God. We shouldn't doubt God, but sometimes we doubt God. We don't really believe that He's going to do what He said He would do. Some people live sinful lives because they don't really believe that He's going to send them to hell. Some people who live godly lives still live in fear of hell because they don't believe He's going to do what He said He'd do. He said He would save those who live godly lives. He promised. Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, you know, you give your child the benefit of the doubt much more than you would a stranger, wouldn't you? With the stranger, you just assume the worst. You say, I'm just assuming there's something wrong there sometimes. But with your child, you give them chance after chance. You give them every benefit you can give them. You help them any way you can because they're your child. Why do we think God would treat us any differently than that? Why do we think God wouldn't just love His children and give them every chance to do what's right and give them the benefit of the doubt and help them? Well, He does. Jesus talks time and again about our loving Heavenly Father. Some of the parables that He tells are about just how much that Father loves us. He talks about the shepherd that leaves the 99 and goes out to find that one that's lost. He is our Father. We've received a spirit of adoption when we become Christians. Galatians 4, 4 through 7, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Think about a household that has servants and children. Used to be certainly a much more common thing than now, but imagine for a moment a child in that house who steals something from the parent. And imagine in that house a servant who steals something from the owners of the house. How do you suppose that would go down? The servant, when found out that they had stolen, let's say it was $100. What do you suppose would happen to that servant that stole the $100? They're out on the street, aren't they? They're fired. Don't ever come back. You're gone. You stole from me. What about the child that stole the same $100? Now, I know if it's been a pattern and this child's been stealing on and on, you know, then maybe that child, they're going to get kicked out too, aren't they? But if this is the first time, they're going to kick them out the first time? I've not met many parents who would. Now, there's probably some out there that might do that the first time a child stole something from them. But most parents would take that opportunity to teach that child the consequences of stealing, and they'd make that child work to pay it back, and they'd punish that child, certainly. That child's going to suffer some, yes. But they're not going to disown that child because they stole that $100. Most of the time, most parents aren't. They're going to try to teach that child and train that child. And do you see the difference in being a child of God? He's going to help us when we fall short. He's going to encourage us. He's going to give us a second chance. Are there going to be consequences when we sin? Oh, yes. He's not going to protect us from the consequences of our sin. We talked about that in class this morning. But we're not servants anymore. We're sons and daughters. And that changes the relationship in unbelievable ways. It's hard to imagine how much that changes the relationship. We can have confidence also because we have the Master's mark. In John chapter 6 and verse 27, Jesus says, "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed." God sealed His Son. Marked Him. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, you know what? He does the same thing for us. When we become His children, He marks us as His. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. "Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." There's the point. He anointed us. He marked us. That's anointing. "Who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Now, I don't pretend to understand everything about what God does during our salvation. But here Paul says that He sealed us, and that somewhere, somehow, in our heart, He put a down payment. That's what an earnest. If you ever buy a house, you know, there's earnest money. You gotta put that earnest money, and then if you break the contract, they keep your money. God has given us a down payment. He says He gave us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, I don't know how He did that. The Bible doesn't explain it. We don't have to know how He did it. But we know He's got us marked. That we belong to Him. He has sealed us. Ephesians 1:12-14 also says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom all ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now again, I don't fully understand all of that, but I understand the parallel in terms of money. He says that God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, and He's given us this earnest. This Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest. It's the down payment. It's the thing that secures the promise of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession. We've been purchased, but He's given us the down payment until the final time when He's going to finish. We'll go through the process, go through and sign the deed over. The final redemption is going to take place. 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul says it this way, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows those that are His. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The Lord knows if we belong to Him. He's got us marked. Now, I can't see the mark on me or you. It's not a visible mark. He said it was in our heart, but even if we had open heart surgery, the surgeon wouldn't be able to see the mark either, because it's not a physical mark. You know, with cattle, they brand them, and you can see that. You know, sometimes they tag the ears. Sometimes with animals, you know, they're trying to track wild animals, and they tag them with a tracking device. And sometimes you can see that, and sometimes you can't. But you know what? God marked us spiritually as belonging to Him when we became Christians. Now that mark can be removed, but it shouldn't ever have to be removed. We should keep that mark until the time at the end when He comes for us. Revelation 7, verse 3. The angel said, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Now I know Revelation is a bit figurative and all, but still the idea is there that we're sealed. God is sealing, He's marking His to separate them and distinguish them from those of the world, those who belong to Satan. And that master's mark, knowing that we received that mark when we initially obeyed Him at baptism. Problem with that is not being able to see it today to know if we've still got it or not. But then we also can have confidence because we have sibling support. We have sibling support. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12, Paul says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that we would walk worthy of God who hath called us unto His kingdom and glory." He said, "We exhorted you, we comforted you, we charged you." You know, we've got to do that for each other too. Sometimes we have to comfort each other. Sometimes we have to exhort each other. Sometimes we have to tell each other some things. We have to give each other some charges. Not credit card charges. We don't want to give each other credit card charges. That'd be identity theft. But we've got to tell it. You know, here's what we need to do. Let's do it. Do right. Be strong. Don't give up. Don't quit. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." There are different ways we have to treat each other at different times and at different points. Hebrews 3:12-14 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called the day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." I don't know about you. I remember being baptized. Do you remember that? Do you remember how you felt? And I know we can't go just on feelings, but do you remember how you felt after being baptized? Do you remember the knowledge you had after you've been... You said, "Now I know. My sins are washed away. I'm right with God. And you know, if I died right now, I could go to heaven. And knowing that made you feel better, didn't it? I know. That's the beginning of our confidence. But the Hebrew writer says, if we'll hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Why is it after 10 or 20 or 40 or 60 years of being a Christian, we have less confidence than we had the day after we became a Christian? Surely we're better Christians now than we were that first day, aren't we? Haven't we grown? Don't we know more now than we did then? If not, then I can understand why that would be a problem and we wouldn't have much confidence. But if we've grown and we've learned and we're closer to God now than we were back then, why can't we hold that confidence steadfast to the end? Instead, it seems sometimes the longer we're Christians, the more in doubt we become. The more we doubt our salvation. And that shouldn't be the case. But then finally, we want to notice that we can have confidence because we want our incorruptible inheritance. 1 Peter 1:3-5. As blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, notice this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you notice Peter didn't say you're kept by the power of your righteous living? That's not what he said. He said you're kept by the power of God. The power of God through faith. Wow. When as Christians, now obviously if we're not living right, if we're disobedient to God and rebellious, and then we ought to have, well, not doubts, we ought to be sure if we're lost when we're living in rebellion to God. But if we're living as Christians and we're doubting our salvation, what we're really doubting is the power of God. Because Peter tells us we're kept by the power of God. Do we think He's not strong enough to keep us if we're living faithfully to Him? Now again, we know any of us at any time, we can depart from the living God. We can draw away. We can turn away from Him and rebel against Him. Yes, we could. But why would we if we want an incorruptible inheritance? And that's what's promised to us. It's reserved in heaven for you. There is a room in God's mansion with your name on it. Don't cancel your reservation. We want that incorruptible inheritance. Galatians 3:18 says the inheritance didn't come by the law, but a promise. God gave it to Abraham by promise. We've looked at that in our Wednesday night class recently. Ephesians 1:10-12, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, you know, you might get written out of the will if you behave yourself so badly. That might happen. You can get taken out of that inheritance. But right now, we've obtained the inheritance by being Christians. All we've got to do is hold on now. Hold on to that inheritance. Don't lose it. Ephesians 5:5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You see, if we're living ungodly lives, we can know that we don't have an inheritance. But if we're living for God, we should have some confidence in our salvation. Some sermons I preach are to convict of sin. Some are just to teach us more information that we need to know. Some are to encourage us to a certain virtue or a certain trait of character that we need in our lives. Today, I just want to encourage you. Be confident. If you're living according to the Scriptures, be confident. If you're not living according to the Scriptures, make the changes you need to make so that you can be confident. There's nothing more miserable than being halfway a Christian. Follow God. Don't rebel against Him. Be obedient to Him and be confident in that salvation, in the brother's blood, in the sibling support that you have in the church, in the master's mark that He put on you at baptism, at God's grace, at His power, and look for that incorruptible inheritance that we have in heaven. And live each and every day on this earth with your eyes set on the goal to make it to heaven. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation this morning, perhaps you examine your life and realize you're not living up to God's standards. You're not living like He wants you to. And you don't have the joy of salvation. You can't have any confidence in your salvation. And you need to repent of sin in your life. Do it today. If you're here and perhaps you just don't have the confidence that you should have and you need the prayers of the church to help encourage you. Perhaps you're not a Christian and you're here today and you need to become one so that you can begin your confident walk in Him. Whatever needs you may have, please respond as we stand and as we sing.